Our first scripture reading this morning comes to us from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. This is the call of Abraham. Listen to the word of God. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai, and his brother's son Lot, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. This is the word of God.
Good morning. No, I'm not Pastor Bob, who is sometimes a sneak. I am going to just ask you to have your ears listening this morning, and I appreciate your open hearts and your listening ears. This is an opportunity for me to share God's word, and I just want him to have all the glory, so I'm going to do the best I can do. Like everyone, for me, there are passages in the Bible that I know I will never comprehend. There are passages that I read and reread because I love them, because they comfort me, because they lift me up, and because they make me laugh. And then there are passages that I seem to visit them repeatedly. I just land there often because every time I go, I find something new every time I visit them. One of those is John's tale of the interaction between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, at Jacob's well. It's a familiar tale, yet there are so many things happening and so many moving parts. However, I think it's the improbable nature of the story that intrigues me most. It is just so unlikely. I'd like to visit that story this morning and listen in. Not so much to the lengthy conversation between Jesus and the woman, which happens to be one of the longer dialogues in the New Testament with Jesus, but rather to what follows that chance encounter at the well. First, some background from the time when Israel was divided into two kingdoms. In 722 BC, before Christ, the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians, who took the Israelites into captivity. During that time, the Jews from the northern kingdom removed their law against intermarrying, and they married with the Assyrians. In 583 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah was conquered by the Babylonians, who also carried those Jews into captivity. They did not remove their law, and they did not intermarry. So if we come to the time when the exiles have returned, and then again, fast forward to when Jesus is walking the earth, there was hatred between the Jews, who had remained pure ethnically, and the Samaritans, who were considered by the Jews to be half-breeds, both physically and spiritually. You will remember that Jesus used that enmity to shame the elders, the rulers of the law, just when he told the story of a good Samaritan, the only person who helped his neighbor, who stopped by to help a man who was robbed and beaten and left to die along the roadside. There were differences in worship between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews worshipped in Jerusalem, the Samaritans on Mount Gerizim, right beside Jacob's well, and the town where our story takes place today. Let's look now at the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 25 to 30, and then we'll skip to 39 to 42. This can be found in the New Testament on page 95. So beginning at verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him, the Samaritans, that is. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him. This is verse 39 now. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we are here today to receive what you want to reveal to us about Jesus, your Son. Shine your light of understanding on your word and in our hearts. Amen. So, Jesus enters the scene. He has already aroused the jealousy of the Pharisees, and he is traveling from Judea to Galilee, with Samaria right in the middle. He does not choose to go around Samaria, but rather right through it, right by Mount Gerizim, and stops near the village of Sychar at Jacob's well. Last week, Pastor Bob recited a familiar verse, "God so loved the Presbyterians," right? No, "God so loved the world." This passage in John that we're studying today very clearly demonstrates Jesus' love for all, not just for the Jews, but for the Samaritans as well. In this case, he begins with one Samaritan, a woman, an outcast. Lest you think that how one person's life is lived does not matter in God's grand scheme of things, let's return to the last time I spoke with you. You have to go way back to last summer to remember this. The life in question then was that of a man who was lame from birth and placed daily on a mat outside the Jerusalem temple to beg. He responded when Peter commanded him, "Look at us." Disciples Peter and John brought the power of Christ into the lame man's life, and he was healed in the name of Jesus. Immediately he began jumping up and down for joy. He entered the temple for the first time in his life and was noticed by many, leading them to listen to what Peter had to say, and thus to a belief in Christ. One life, praising God by leaping. If you remember my what ifs, I asked, what if, after being healed, he sat back down on his mat as though nothing had happened and continued his daily begging? What then? There would have been no change, no joy or transformation for him or anyone else. Others might never have had their meeting with Christ. Isn't it interesting? Neither the lame man nor the woman at the well are even named in the Bible. Yet both are responsible for bringing multitudes to Jesus. I have more what ifs, this time in regard to the life of the Samaritan woman. What if, after her encounter with Jesus, she started back to the village, but in her excitement became confused and took the wrong path? I'll grant you that's unlikely because there probably was only one path back. But what if she stopped along the way, maybe to do a good deed, perhaps deliver some water to someone, and was delayed in her return to the village? By the time she rounded everyone up, Jesus might have traveled on. After all, he was in Samaria, not the place where Jews tended to linger. She would have been doing a good deed, but not the one she was called to do. What if the Samaritan woman had drawn water from the well, filled her water jar, and carried the heavy thing all the way back, but it took her so long, again, she missed getting the Samaritans to Jesus? One line in this passage gives me pause every time, and that's verse 28. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town. Why did she leave that jar behind? In her culture, the jar had value. It was a necessity. She needed it to live. She left it behind. Had she found something even more valuable, the living water for which she had been searching? Although she believed the Messiah was coming, the woman, with 5 previous husbands and now a lover, had many questions, Her questions were answered in her encounter with Jesus. Had the living water he promised her even given her more life and refreshed her more than the water she would draw from the well? In John's description of the meeting, we never see her draw water from the well, and never give Jesus a drink, actually. But even if her water jar was full, she left it behind. While she is speaking with Jesus at the well, his disciples return from rounding up a meal in town. They arrive at the most inopportune time, the climax of the conversation between the Samaritan woman and Jesus, verses 25 and 26. The woman has just said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." The woman has just heard that she is standing in the presence of the Messiah. At that very moment, the disciples interrupt. She can see the questions on their faces. Why is Jesus talking with a woman? A Samaritan woman? Alone? So she quickly departs, leaving her water jar behind. All of this is to say that one life, and what we might call the smallest details in that life, a water jar, an interruption at a precise moment, they do matter and are used by God. The Samaritan woman's understanding of the Messiah that she anticipated was that he would explain everything to us. So what does Jesus do? He meets her expectations. He explains everything to her. Her testimony then became, "He told me everything I ever did." She testified out of her own experience with Jesus, not someone else's. She witnessed what she knew from her relationship with Jesus. The result was that many believed. Even more believed when they heard the words of Jesus themselves and had their own encounter with him. The woman called Jesus the Messiah. He understood all about her. The Samaritans called him the Savior of the world. How incredible. So few understood Jesus at all after spending much time with him, but these hated Samaritans, they got it right after 2 days, the woman even more quickly. Let's draw out a few points from the woman's encounter with Jesus. First, Jesus met her expectations, and he met her where she was. This woman was not learned. Though she had religious yearnings or questions, she was searching and waiting for the Messiah. She was at the same time evidently living in sin. 5 husbands, and now living with a 6th man. It is thought that she came to the well at noon in the heat of the day because she was ostracized, an outcast as a woman of loose morals. She was rejected by the Jews because she was a Samaritan, rejected by her culture because she was a woman, and rejected in her own village for the shame of her sin. That sounds like 3 strikes and you're out, but not in Jesus' kingdom. Jesus met this woman where she was. Second, even though she had at least 3 strikes against her, she also hit a few balls out of the park. She had first a desire to learn and worship the truth. Second, the willingness to put aside her possessions, her water jar, to receive what Jesus had offered to her. And 3, the willingness to lay aside her self-consciousness to share what she had found. She did not hoard Jesus or keep him for herself. She opened her damaged heart for a harvest. And because of that, it was winter in Samaria, and harvest was 4 months away. But because she opened her heart, the white billowed over the fields as the Samaritans came out to meet Jesus. They were ripe for harvesting. Third, though the book of John contains many miracles, this woman did not witness Jesus performing one. Her water did not turn into wine. Rather, she experienced him personally, and he understood all about her. He did not make her feel lowly or rejected, even though he spoke the truth directly to her. Jesus offered living water, and she accepted. She saw and heard him. She listened and believed. Then this outcast ran back to her village, witnessed with joy what she had received, using simple words, "Come and see!" A conduit for the calling of others, this woman's utterance, "Come and see!" altered the lives of the Samaritans. When this sinful woman of mixed origin shared the good news of the gospel, she became one of the most effective evangelizers in the New Testament, simply by telling her own story. When we witness, it will be the sharing of our own unique experience. What is the story God has given you to share? How have you experienced Jesus? How has he transformed your life? How are you witnessing with your words, with your life? Is your life revealing God's glory or hiding it? Dr. Jerry Bridges, in his book Respectable Sins, uses the phrase cosmic assault to signify times when we do things, sins that are considered respectable or almost acceptable. You know, the little sins that don't really count, like laughing behind someone's back. These kinds of sins that actually assault or hide God's glory. If this woman continued to live in sin following her encounter with Jesus, her testimony will be devalued. Her witness will fade, along with the reflection of God's glory that others might have seen in her. Not witnessing, when God presents the opportunity, also serves to hide his glory. This woman had an encounter with God. In the Old Testament, such an encounter was often marked by the raising of an altar. A heap of stones would commemorate the place of being in the presence of God. In our first scripture reading that Karen read for us in Genesis, Abram built an altar to God at the great tree of Moreh, the spot where God appeared to him. In the New Testament, we read eyewitness accounts, for instance, those of Peter and John, who were on the mountain with Jesus when he was transfigured. We can also witness the change that occurs in lives experiencing the event. These lives themselves become the altar, or the witness to God's transformative power. They glorify God as they continue to live in his presence. In a sense, I see our lives as living altars, our place of fellowship and communion with God that spills out into our lives and witnesses Christ to others. Have you ever heard it said, you don't need to keep asking Christ into your heart after the first time he's already there? That may be true, but shouldn't we start living in such a way that all can see that he is there? For the past 2 weeks, Pastor Bob has reminded us that the sacraments, baptism and communion, are the signs of our new covenant. They represent that we are the people of God. But, he also said, it is up to us to live them out. How might your living altar spread God's glory in this world of darkness? And we know it is right now. Imagine what your own come and see might do. Many of us have had our meeting with Christ and been refreshed by his living water. We know that peace that passes understanding, the joy and delight in our hearts from knowing Jesus. The question I want to form before you this morning is, what are we doing about sharing that peace and joy? Are we jumping and leaping? Or sitting back down on the mat? Are we running back to town shouting, this is it, I found the one, come and see? Or are we holding tightly onto that water jar? What is it that you and I are holding on to and are afraid to let go? We just can't. Let's peel our clamped fingers off the water jar and release them and our lives to do God's work. If you are willing to loosen your grip on your water jar, put aside your doubts to witness to your encounter with Jesus, your very own encounter, then in the words of a song by Cindy Berry, bring what you have to the Savior, whether great or small, lay it at his feet. He will bless and multiply so that all will magnify the name of Jesus, our Lord. Yes, one life does matter, and that one life is mine and yours. Will you answer your kingdom call? If you answer that question with yes, that you want your life to be a living witness to the glory of God, come, stand at the altar where we will affirm that with prayer. Anyone who wants to can come forward. What you're doing by coming forward, we're not going to kneel. We're just going to say, yes, I'm going to shine that light. Bring what you have to the Savior, whether great or small. Lay it at his feet. He will bless and multiply, not us. He will do it, and so that all will magnify the name of Jesus our Lord. and the fields became white because of that one woman's voice. "Come and see," she said. If all of us, those who are coming here and standing here and those who are sitting in their seats, if all of us will come and see and take that come and see to others, just think of the difference we can make. Excuse me. I see a lot of lives here this morning. A lot of lives filled with sin, every one of us. And I am the greatest among those. So just take, if we can take our sin and let it go and give our lives to him and go out and worship for him. Because this is what it is. Evangelism is not salesmanship, it's worship. It's a holy act of worship. Let's pray. Fields will be white. Thank you, Father, for your revelation of Jesus to us this morning. Thank you for sending him to us so that we are transformed and our lives become living altars to spread your glory in our homes, throughout our village of Strasbourg, and into the world. Help each one of us here today to release our fingers from our water jars so that we can say, just as the woman of Samaria exclaimed, "Come and see, I have tasted the living water." In the name of Jesus, the Savior of the world, amen.